my podium all set up here. And it's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful day. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. We've been going through 2 Thessalonians. And I just wanted to start with maybe a very short paraphrase of 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, which 2, of course, is our chapter today, or leading up to it, so really. Paul is telling the people of Thessalonica that, you Thessalonians have been dealing with persecution and have been faithful. Your perseverance demonstrates how fair and righteous God will be shown to be when he repays your persecutors with affliction and gives you relief when he is revealed from heaven with his angels in the day of the Lord. While we were on that subject, we heard that some of you got the idea that the day of the Lord had already arrived. And furthermore, that we had been the ones behind that message. Wrong on both counts. Don't you remember my telling you that there first has to be a major time of people turning away from God, and the Son of Destruction has to be revealed? So that is kind of the background that leads into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Shall we just have a short prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, just please guide as we go through this chapter and speak to our hearts what you have for us here. Help us to see what you have and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. So, the idea, I think, in this chapter is that the day of the Lord has not come yet. Certain things have to happen first. What will happen during the day of the Lord? And then later in the chapter, you were chosen by God. Stand firm in what you were taught. So, and then having told his message to the saints, the apostle now prays it in. That's, we'll look at all of that as we go here. Okay, let's read the first 2 verses. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Question: what is the day of the Lord? Well, the Old Testament prophets foretold terrible times to come for Israel, and the book of Joel particularly mentions this term. And the message is that the Lord will deliver. The Lord will deliver Israel from all the oppression of that day, but it'll be a day where the Lord will ultimately triumph over Israel's enemies. Now, and that is a day still to come. It has not happened yet. And that is partly These are verses that over the last 2,000 years had to be kind of taken by faith, because for much of that time, Israel didn't exist as a country. But after 1948, Israel is back in the land, and these promises can be seen to be, seen in these prophecies can be seen to be literal. We see in these two verses also that Paul had taught the Thessalonians that believers, going back to what we read when we went through 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know as believers, when we put our trust in Christ, he delivers us from the hellfire that we deserve for forever. And so we're delivered from wrath. But in the context of chapter 5, it's talking about a time of wrath on the earth that is going to be poured out. And verse 9 speaks that God has not destined us as believers for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Christ. So basically in that context, we see that believers are not appointed for this time of destruction on earth. And that's and then we also have in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us Paul is telling the Thessalonians that you turn from God to from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So again, wrath might normally be understood as the deliverance from eternal punishment. And yet, in the context of 1 Thessalonians, there's so much reference to the end times and the wrath to come upon the earth as part of God's judgment, that there's also the context would indicate that the wrath might also be something to indicate deliverance from that wrath that will come upon the earth for believers, that the Lord will take us out of that. So, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture, where the Lord says he'll descend from heaven with a shout and to take believers out. He'll bring those who are dead in Christ, who have gone to be with him, to bring them back with him, and their bodies will come to join them out of the graves, and the believers will rise to meet. We, as believers, if on earth at that time, will rise up in the clouds to meet him. So all of that is, this is the type of thing that the Thessalonians had been taught by Paul. Well, what's happened now, what we read about in these first two verses, that the Thessalonians had somehow heard a rumor that the day of the Lord had already come, because they were in times of persecution. The Jewish leaders were, and others were stirring up things and persecuting them for having followed this new way of Christ. And they had heard that this persecution was actually part of the beginning of the day of the Lord, the time of trouble that Paul had spoken about. And evidently some people had prophesied by a spirit that this was so. There were a lot of there were prophets in those days, and some of them were prophesying from a spirit that wasn't from God, that were saying that the day of the Lord is here. And some people had even heard that Paul himself had said this, you know, because, again, Paul wasn't with them at the time, but they would share that, you know, we heard this from Paul. And some had even, either they had written an epistle, forged an epistle to say this, or else they had said, well, we read an epistle from Paul that said this. So we get all of this from what we just read, you know, that we request you to not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Paul is saying that it hasn't. And an application here is to be careful of what you hear. Be careful of what you read, videos that you might see from people that are, you know, perhaps seem to be Christian speakers and authors. Just be discerning and compare. We should compare whatever we hear with the Bible. Go back to the Word and see if what they're sharing with us lines up with the Word, because we're going to hear things. And it happened back in Paul's day, and it still happens today. Let's read verses 3 through 7. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, speaking of the day of the Lord, it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Okay, we'll stop there. So we're reading here. Paul is saying that, no, we're not in the day of the Lord right now. There's three things that have to happen first. Don't you remember I told you that? And he says, don't let anyone deceive you. It won't come unless the apostasy comes first. There'll be an apostasy is a time, a major time of turning away from the faith. Now, we see that now a lot of times in churches, but it's going to be very major after God takes the believers out of the world. There still will be churches, and it'll be a very major apostasy. So that's one thing, the apostasy. The second thing is the revealing of the man of sin. It's described as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. A guy will arise who will be willing to let Satan run free with him. It'll be a humanization of demonic influence. Satan may be trying to do his best to imitate the incarnation. Having someone follow him, this guy will be willing to let Satan really work. Says in verse 4, he who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's horrible sounding. who is this man in other parts of Scripture? Revelation speaks of the beast and the false prophet. Some think that this man is going to be the beast. Some people think of him as being the false prophet. There's actually a number of other personages that are described in the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The little horn in Daniel, the Antichrist. There's just a number of different names and people that are described, and you know, it's maybe not entirely clear which, if he wants to be the god or object of worship. You know, it may be the, like I say, it may be the beast, or it may be the false prophet. But either way, he's displaying himself as being God. He is definitely evil, and he's allowing the Lord to, not the Lord, he's allowing the devil to work through him and within him. Note how the spirit of the prince of this world works in our world to oppose the Lord in our culture and events. You know, just we see it all the time. We see it in our politics, we see it in our media, entertainment, and our culture, just how things are going, turning away from God, and all of that. Well, as we see here, we'll just see where it all comes to fruition, where the, you know, without believers, without, you know, the influence of Christ as much in the world, things will just be kind of turned over, and it'll be a really bad time on this earth. And we'll see evil. Right now we see it in part, but like the last verse we said, we've read here, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So that's really the idea here, the taking away of the restrainer. We talked about three things that had to happen during this time of trouble, you know, or at the beginning of this time of trouble, that would tell the Thessalonians that they were not in the day of the Lord. They're not in the day of the Lord because this great apostasy has not happened yet. The revealing of the man of sin has not happened yet. And the third thing is that the restrainer is still at work. The it says, you know, in verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he, the man of sin, will be revealed. In verse 7, he who restrains now will do so until he's taken out of the way. Who is this restrainer? Some have thought that it's a reference to human government, but I think it's better, but most scholars feel it's better to see it as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is working. You know, perhaps it's a reference to how he's working within believers. And just his presence in that way is restraining things from getting as totally evil as they could be, and the man of sin is not being revealed yet. But that time will come. There'll be a time where, says in verse 7, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And some people think, well, it can't be the Holy Spirit, because who's going to take the Holy Spirit away? Well, the Lord himself, you know, as God, can decide that this is the end of the time where I'm going to be holding things back. And at this point, I'm just going to leave. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is God. He's omnipresent. He's going to be everywhere. He's going to be there. It's not like he's going to leave the earth, but he's going to stop this ministry, really, of restraining evil from being at its worst. Okay, so now we'll be looking at, we've talked about the day of the Lord. We've talked about the three things that have to happen before the day of the Lord is really rolling forward. And third, you know, what will happen during the day of the Lord? Verses 8 through 12. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Then that lawless one will be revealed. That's not going to be a great time. It may be that at first he'll come across as it may come across to the people that are on earth that as a maybe a pretty good guy. Maybe it's going to seem like a guy that is going to get things done. It's going to help bring peace and do a lot of things that are positive. But as time goes on, his lawlessness will be revealed. And it says in verse 8, it kind of takes the whole span of this man's public life at once in one verse. That lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. During this time of tribulation, he will be known in public, and he will come to the end of that period when the Lord Jesus returns, and he will be destroyed. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And so it's a very serious thing, but he's going to do a lot of damage during that time. Verse 9, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. He's going to coordinate with Satan's activities, with powers, signs, and false wonders. And he's going to be, Satan's man. And then it speaks about in verse 10, it says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Those who were not saved by receiving the love of the truth. And this is serious. Those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So what's that speaking of? That's speaking of before this time. Before this time that this man appears, people are going to hear the gospel and are going to hear and consider it. Maybe some will consider it for weeks and months and years. Some may consider it for all of 30 seconds and chuck it and say, this isn't for me. But we don't know when the Lord is coming, and if he comes soon, then this could be a reference to people today that are evaluating the gospel and rejecting it. It says that there's going to be a deception of wickedness from this man of sin. A deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So that could be speaking about people that we know. And then it says in verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And then I'll just go on. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So maybe there's people today that consider the gospel and reject it. And when this man comes along, there'll be a deception of wickedness. And God will send on them a deluding influence so that they will believe this lie from the man of sin. And the reason for that is so that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. It seems that the deluding influence, or the strong delusion, depending on your translation, of verse 12, it indicates that those who have heard and understood but have rejected the gospel prior to the rapture of believers, which will happen before the wrath is poured out on this earth. But if they've rejected the gospel prior to that point, they may be blinded or deluded to believe what is false. And possibly that could be something like, you know, we don't know specifically. It may be that they're saying, obviously, when God raptures his people out of this world, that's going to be a pretty remarkable thing. You know, where did all these people go? And maybe there'll be a lie that explains what happened that is quite apart from Scripture, you know? I don't know what that would be. But who knows? Maybe alien abductions. Someone suggested that. Whatever it is, there's going to be a lie, and it may have to do with why all these believers departed so suddenly. But whatever it is, there's going to be a deception that people are going to believe, and it's going to harden them in their continued rejection. And the Lord is going to allow that. He's going to send a delusion so that they will believe that lie. They've already rejected Christ, and something will happen that maybe would just make it so up. Should make it so obvious to them, but they've already made their decision, and he's going to confirm them in their decision. You know, like Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then later on it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So, I mean, you know, there's a decision to accept Christ or reject him, and people are Many people who are going to reject are going to be confirmed in that. So in a sense, we might say that there's an urgency there because, again, you know, some of these people may be around us and we may have opportunity to share with them. We may have opportunity to share with them about the gospel, and maybe they won't reject. Maybe they'll be turned, because people have rejected the gospel, but then as the gospel is presented in love, they may eventually turn. So now is the time for that. So, you know, maybe there's an urgency that we could sense. Because if the Lord Jesus were to come, you know, this week, then maybe some of these people would be confirmed in their unbelief. Okay, so let's go ahead and read verses 13 to 15. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in faith in the truth. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So Paul is now shifting from the talk about people that have rejected Christ to the recipients of the epistle, the Thessalonians, who have received Christ and have received the word and have received the message and whose lives have been changed. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And the thankfulness is that God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, being set apart. The Holy Spirit, when we put our trust in Christ, he sets us apart by living within us. And through faith in the truth, so we have that God chooses us for salvation. The Spirit sanctifies us and sets us apart for him. And we trust in the truth. Sometimes this is a difficult verse or passage. As a Believer's Bible Commentary says, as well as Dave Reed in his Growing Christians Ministries website, and those are just two that we refer to a lot, but many other commentators as well would indicate that this passage indicates that believers have been chosen from the beginning for salvation. And it can be difficult to understand this, but the Bible is saying it, that we have been chosen. But we are responsible to respond. So it's an interaction there, but it's what the passage is teaching, that God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. And then it goes on, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, called to this salvation by God, it's the repeated idea of God's choice and call, through Paul's gospel ministry. It says, through our gospel. That's Paul went to Thessalonica and preached. And they heard, they believed, responded. And that was through Paul's gospel ministry. He calls it, he called you through our gospel. And the purpose is why? so that they may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly the purpose for our putting our trust in Jesus as well. It's so that we can receive his glory, because he's going to share that with us as we come to him and we respond to him. He shares his glory. He shares his glory with us. And he's also now, we're called to stand firm and to hold to the apostolic traditions. That's in verse 15. So then, brethren, because of your calling, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. There are those that might have used this verse to justify human traditions. Maybe the church has always done something a certain way, and so we should hold fast to the traditions. Well, no, it's speaking about the scriptural traditions, the traditions that the apostles laid down. Those are the traditions he's saying to not let go of. Particularly thinking about the teaching about the last times and the day of the Lord. You know, hold to the traditions that we taught you. And looking at the last two verses, I like the way Bill McDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary put it. He says, when he gets to this part of the passage, he says, having told out his message to the saints, the apostle now prays it in. So we close with a prayer. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So Paul is asking the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, asking them, kind of viewing them as they're a unity, you know, the part of the Trinity, and yet the verbs are singular, you know, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope. So what the Lord Jesus, what God the Father, loved us, given us eternal comfort, and given us good hope by grace. So that's so much of what he's done. And just that, those things alone are enough to bless us and give us strength and encouragement. Eternal comfort, love, and good hope by grace for what is coming for us in the future. And then the verse 17 just requests that what the Father and what the Son have been doing for all this time, he prays that continue doing it. Keep on doing this. He's requesting him, just keep on doing these things into the future, the things that you've already been doing, comforting our hearts, strengthening our hearts in every good work and word. And that's a reference to, of course, what we do as well as what we say. Because sometimes it's easier to talk the talk than to walk the walk. So that's how the prayer is closed here. He asks for comfort and strength for our hearts in every good work and word. So basically what this chapter has been about is to try to understand where the day of the Lord fits into future events. You know, the Lord, well, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of the Lord, wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 that the church is to be, is the church is to not come under God's wrath, but to be delivered from it in the sense of the day of the Lord in the end times. And then going beyond that to see some of the sequences that that'll happen initially, the apostasy, the man of sin to be revealed, and the restraining to be influence of the Holy Spirit to be lifted. Another thing that I hope we've been able to see is just a bit of the wretchedness of sin as personified in the man of sin, because this is our world around us is given to sin and evil influences, but it's all going to come to a head. And it'll be very obvious why the Lord can't live with it, why he must punish sin, because it'll be on full display during that time period. And it will be put down. And then I hope we see the urgency that, again, there will be a delusion out there. And if people have rejected Christ before he returns for his own, they may not be able to respond afterwards because of a delusion that they'll be under, believing the lie that is prevalent at the time. So, again, there's that urgency for the people around us, because we don't know when our Lord Jesus is coming back. I hope also we can be thankful for being chosen from the beginning for salvation, chosen to be part of his family. And we may not understand everything about it, but, you know, our responsibility is to respond. And if we've responded, then we can be glad that he's invited us in. And then to stand firm, finally, to stand firm before him, but to be in eternal comfort and with strengthened hearts. That's what Paul's prayer was for the Thessalonians, and I'm sure that's a prayer that our intercessor is praying for us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we just look at this chapter and the evil that is represented. We know that people will turn to you during that period, and we thank you for that. You will have your remnant. But Father, it seems that people around us today will not be part of that remnant if they've rejected you now. So we pray, help us to be open and ready to share with those around us, neighbors, co-workers. Help us to look for opportunities, and may you give us opportunities to share. And then, Father, may we just see how you May we come to see more how much you hate sin and even the sin that is in our culture around us. And we just thank you that you have brought us into your family, that we're going to be with you forever. If we put our trust in you, we will know you forever. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that you would help us to continue to stand in your eternal comfort and to have our hearts strengthened for every good work and every good word. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.